have a Bible, you can turn to John 13. We'll be there in a little bit, a few minutes. But so as you come in, just kind of an overview, just to let you guys know, some of you have been here every week. It's great. Others, maybe it's your first week for a while or whatever. We've been going through a series called Be the Church. Actually, we even have a nice little banner there of what it means to be the church. And we actually have just 2 weeks left in that, this week and next week. And then we'll have something new. But so we've been going through kind of what we believe. That's that great song that Nathan picked out, We Believe, is great, a great one for today. But we're looking at different, what we call core values, or things that the Bible say need to be a part of who we are as a church. Now, just a real quick review here, because maybe some of you don't know. What is the church? Who is the church?
We are.
In other words, those who, when we say we, those who have received Christ, right? Those who have put their faith and trust in him, what he did on the cross. And as Tim said, we all know Tim's a sinner, but no, we all are. Sorry, Tim. No, we all are, right? We've all sinned. We've all hurt God. We've all disobeyed God, disobeyed our parents, all that stuff. So when we talk about the church, okay, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about, you know, somebody out there. We're talking about us, okay? So as we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. And as we're able to sing songs that declare who you are, what we believe, and just, Lord, this morning, as we look at your word of what it means to be your church, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, to each one of us, because each one of us are a part of your church, of your family, as we know you. So speak to us, and may we learn more, not just learn, but live more what it means to be your church. Amen. You know, the truth is, we need each other. As God's people, as church, we need each other. There was a family who faced a horrific and life-threatening situation, but were surrounded by friends and family and church who walked with them through months and literally years of healing. They needed others. There's a wife and a mother whose husband left her and her kids for something else. But as that happened, there were people who surrounded her, supported her and her kids with love and support in any way that they could. She needed others. You know, there was a family who struggles to make ends meet, as one of them has a disability. And as we just faced, they faced life's tough circumstances. But during those times, we see their church has come and helped them emotionally, spiritually, as well as financially. We need each other. Another family lost a loved one. And during that difficult time, many surrounded them with prayers, with cards of empathy, and just being with them to support them and encourage them. Still, another person faced a surgery that disabled them for a while, and people have come around and provided meals and come to visit them to encourage and to support them. You know, all these stories are actually true stories. Matter of fact, all these stories are stories right here at North Rand Fellowship in the last number of years. All of these are pictures, snapshots of what it means to be the church, of what God calls us to be, that we are to be about, the church is to be about having deepening and loving relationships with one another. George Gallup, love you, ever heard of Gallup polls? You guys the most familiar with that? Maybe not. But anyway, George Gallup does all these polls in the U.S. for just about anything. A lot of them are kind of religious ones, but he did these surveys, and one of his comments about relationships, he says, in my studies, Americans are some of the loneliest people in the world. Interesting. Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. We wouldn't think that this would be true, would you? I mean, we live with people all the time. We're around people all the time. Most of us, we go to work, and we have people around us. Our kids go to school. We know people in our community. We may even have family that's nearby. We go to the gym. We go to church. And yet, many people, as the survey shows, are lonely. Many of them are looking for real relationships, not just surface relationships, but real relationships. And it's in the midst of this crowded existence that many live lonely lives. We miss out many times on meaningful and loving relationships. And that's why one of the goals of our church, and it should be the goal of every church, is that we want to be about developing loving relationships. Matter of fact, one of our goals as we, as elders, has kind of been going through, setting some goals that we want to encourage you and challenge you about personally, for me and for you. This is one of them. We put them in, the I, the personal pronoun. So it's yours, not just mine. It says, I will seek, here's a goal we want for you. I will seek to develop and deepen loving relationships. There's the beginning. I will seek to develop and deepen loving relationships. Why? How? Through personal friendships, through small groups. What kind of small groups? Small groups of spiritual growth and accountability and living out the one another's of the Bible, which we're going to look at here in a few moments. But you know what? In order to even closely achieve that kind of goal, you know what has to happen? We have to be involved in each other's lives. We have to be involved in each other's lives. You know, some people, many people in the United States especially, and other parts of the world, they come to church and they enjoy the worship. And maybe they enjoy the message and then they leave and then they come back next week. And they enjoy the worship and they listen to a message and they leave and they come back. You know what? That's not church. That's going to church. But that's not church as God's word calls us to be. You see, maybe it's okay when you first come to a church, right? And you're kind of checking it out and you're seeing who these people are. And are they authentic? Do they really love people? You know, are they loving God? And you kind of stand back a little bit. But once you become a part of a church, God, you see, has created us for relationships. He's created each one of us for relationships to be in each other's lives. How do I know this? Why do I say this? Well, throughout the New Testament especially, there are two kind of synonymous phrases that are over and over. Two little words, each other and one another. The each others and the one another's of the Bible. These two phrases basically say that, you know, we're to be involved in each other's lives. We are to be a part of one another's lives. It's more than just a group of individuals coming to church and sitting in a nice chair and enjoying some refreshments and listening to the message. The truth is, you know, we're not going to know each other, every single person, intimately here. Matter of fact, we may not even know everybody's name. Probably don't. But what God does call us to do is to have some relationships that we are developing. We're growing in intimacy with a few people, with some people who we can get to know. And, you know, quite honestly, that's why we have home groups, which I look around, a lot of you are in home groups. That's why we have a women's study on Sunday mornings we just started. That's why we have a men's group called Band of Brothers and other things like that. Yes, to study the Bible, that's important, to grow closer to God. But it also has a very important, just as important, from God's word, just as important component, and that is to love one another. To be family and God's people to one another. These are so crucial, especially to be the church here at North Marine Fellowship. And I can't, quite honestly, I can't stress it enough. Sometimes people get tired of me saying that. But those things, like home groups and small groups and relationships, are vitally important to experience church as God intended it. So what does the church look like? Remember the church, us. What are we to look like? How do we treat each other? Well, let's look at some of those each others. Let's look at some of those one another's of the Bible. We're not going to look at that whole verse. We're just going to pick out the part that is talking about the one another's. In Ephesians 4:32, it says we're to be kind to one another. And in that same verse, it says to be compassionate to one another. That seems like a pretty basic thing in relationships, to be kind to someone. And yet God says, you know what, as a church, be kind to one another. Show some compassion to one another. Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, submit to one another. And he says the same kind of thing in Ephesians 4:2. It says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. In other words, God knows that some of us get on each other's nerves. Sometimes it's tough to really get along with that person that's in my home group or that sits next to me or whatever, you know, that my kids go to school with. And they go to my church. And we are called to bear with one another. And not just that, but it gets more in Galatians 6:2. It says to carry each other's burdens. I love this one, to carry each other's burdens. You heard a number of examples at the beginning of my message of how people have had others come and carry their burdens. When someone else is going through a tough time, we are there to carry a burden, to help carry them in whatever circumstances they're in. Doesn't mean that we can solve their problems. Doesn't mean that life's going to be easy, but we are called to help carry part of that burden. Let me ask you a personal question. How are you doing in that? If you're a part of North Marine Fellowship, is that a part of how you're thinking? Is that a part of who we are as a church, that we help carry one another's burdens? I hope it is. Galatians 5:13 says to serve one another. Philippians 4:2 says to look to the interests of others. It says, don't just look at your own interests. We do that naturally, right? We're going to take care of ourselves. He says, look to the interests of others, especially those who are part of the family of God. Serve one another. And then in Colossians 3:13, Paul says we are called to forgive one another. All of us here are part of a family, families, right? Some of our families, we love them, they're great. Others, maybe you came from an unhealthy family. But the truth is, in families, there's going to be disagreements, aren't there? There's going to be things said and done that hurt our feelings or that we say that offend somebody. It happens in our own families. And you know what? As the family of God, it's going to happen here as well. If it hasn't happened, well, you're lucky so far. It's going to happen. But we are commanded to forgive one another, to seek reconciliation, to not just let it fester, not just be bitter. I've seen this too many times in churches and maybe even a little bit in our church in the past, where we let things kind of just hold a grudge, get bitter. But you know what? Forgiveness, all these, one another's, is part of what it means to be the church. Which leads us to the greatest one another command. From John 13, love one another. We'll look at that in just a moment. You know, the early church, if you look at the book of Acts and read through especially the first six or seven chapters, you see the church lived life together. They cared for one another, met together, they shared together, they prayed together. Not every single one of them all, but they together in clumps, in houses, there's where they met, they cared and shared together. Can we be a church like that? I think we can. I think some of you are. But I think we have room for improvement as well. Let's be a church where we share in each other's lives. And with that, I want to invite John Willis to come up and share with us a couple of questions for him. And John's been a real encouragement to me the last couple of years here, and a year and a half, however long you've been here. You're good. So John, how did you and your family, as you came to North Marine Fellowship, how were you received? How did your family feel welcomed when you came? What was your experience for you guys?
Well, that's a big question, Jim, but just to narrow it down, you know, I've been to several churches, and I've read several different things about, you know, I've heard churches say you can outweigh your good deeds over your bad deeds and you'll be saved, or the gospel church, or the music church, or, you know, there's several other different meanings out there. But what we felt when we came here was the truth, and just the truth of Jesus and all those other things are great. But the main thing was just to be with God and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then the other part was just being that person kind of standing back as a family and just seeing the people on how they responded. Because there was a lot of people that had been in this church for a lot of years. And that's how it is in a lot of different churches. But from the very first day we stepped in here, I mean, it was just instantly, they were coming from all angles. And I'm like, maybe I shouldn't come here. I don't know. This is kind of much. So, but Pastor Jim's really been an inspiration to me. Personally, he's really pushed me. And I have some other older gentlemen in my life that also persuade and encourage me to stay spiritual, strong, and not let the outside world block my thinking. And as far as the church is great. The people I meet here every day or every weekend, and I know half the people here on a daily basis. I run into them or I see them in the local community. The only person that really has, since he gives everybody a bad time, I try to call Tim, but he never calls me back. I'm just messing around, Tim.
So how have you deepened? I know you've had grown, you mentioned a couple men, but how have you deepened in relationships here?
The biggest thing for me that I noticed, I waited a few, a month or two, just kind of sat back and found out how this church operated. And what really, really, really struck me was just about how much work a lot of people put in this church on every Sunday. And I was just amazed, floored, and talked to a few of those guys and said, hey, I want to get involved. And they said, well, I was like, I want to be involved, but I don't want to be, overly committed. I have a lot of things I have to take care of in real, my life, personal day-to-day stuff, but I want to push myself towards being part of a church. And they were saying, well, the setup team. And I'm like, great. I love to work. I love the exercise. So anytime that I can, I'm in here setting every single one of these chairs up or those tables back there. And that's really deep in my relationship with the guys that do that and this church. And then we've also started recently, Pastor Jim pushing me again here at the home groups. But I've really enjoyed that. We haven't been to a lot of them yet, but we're working on it as a family. We're trying to commit ourselves to go more and more. And then men's retreat. Any man in here that's 18 to 35, you guys got to go
older than
and
that.
Represent.
You're taking me older than that.
I know, but I at least need 18 to 35 for a dodgeball game. And then,
he's looking to, we're looking to build up the dodgeball team.
And then 36 and older, you're more than welcome to come for spiritual guidance.
Old people.
But I just encourage everybody to just try to find an area that just look at the church and see how it works and see how you can find an area. And I guarantee it, if you find somewhere in the church that you can be involved, you will really feel that love and compassion in your heart. And a lot of these things Jim's talking about right here, and deepening that relationship with the church and the other people that are involved in church. So
that's awesome. Give him a hand. Thanks, Jonathan. Good job. I think all of us would agree that everyone needs to have friendships, right? We all desire friendships, and especially in the church, people that you can share your needs with, you can share your struggles with. It's hard to do on Sunday morning. You can't just, kind of share what's really going on. Sometimes you can. That's good. But, we need somebody there that, can just give you a hug, that knows you well enough to give you a hug. Someone who knows you well enough to say, is talking to you and say, let's pray about that real quick. Others who, take the time to, I think we heard a number of people say here, even Tim may mention it and stuff, people that know you well enough to kind of give you a little kick in a positive way. Say, let's grow. Let's go deeper. You can't just do that with somebody you don't know, right? You're going to offend them because there's no relationship. But that's what church is to be about. That's what church is to be about. But you know what? To do that, we have to, it takes time, doesn't it? You all have friendships. We have limited time, but it takes time to do that. And we make time for so many other things. We make time for TV, make time for sports, for leisure, for hunting, all these kinds of things, which are great. But do we make time, or do we include those things to have time where we're building friendships? We're building friendships with people that will help us grow in our faith. Don't just come to church once in a while, but invest. Invest in the lives of others. And again, it doesn't have to be a huge group. Maybe it's just a small group, but you have four or five other people, two or three other couples if you're married, that you know that you have people that truly love and care about you. We love and care for one another, right? The one another's. And this is how we're to be involved in each other's lives. The question is, are you involved in each other's lives? I keep saying this, each other. Remember those each others we just talked about. I hope you are. I've seen a lot of it happening here at North Main Fellowship, but I think we can strive to even go deeper in developing loving relationships. Jesus himself talked about the importance of relationships in his church. So if you haven't already, turn to John 13, 35, or 33 to 35. Maybe a familiar passage, but I think maybe might be able to learn a thing or two, new even. In verse 33, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, my children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews earlier, so I'll tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Not right now. But a command I give you. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus, if you look back earlier in John 13, had just finished washing his disciples' feet. Matter of fact, it says, because of his love, he washed their feet. And then he goes and he tells them, you know, I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm leaving pretty soon. They're like not quite sure what to make of that, of what's really going on. But then Jesus shares with them one of the most well-known and challenging things he ever said. Something that is not just said to them, but is said to us, said to me and to you as his church. See, to be part of his church, he says, we must love one another. It's interesting, he says, a new command I give to you. If you know your Bible a little bit, you may think, well, that's, wait, I think I've heard that somewhere else. It's not actually a new command. Matter of fact, God gave it to us right at the beginning, toward the beginning of the Bible. In Leviticus 19:18, he said the same thing. We are to love one another. So what's Jesus saying? What's this new command? Well, it's interesting, the Greek word here, give you a little, you know, you get one Greek word a week maybe, I don't know, but is the word kainen, K-A-I-N-E-N. And it literally means fresh. Or you can look at the opposite way of not outworn. Something that's fresh. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am giving you a new meaning. I'm giving you a fresh perspective on what it means to love one another. Because they'd had this command for hundreds, thousands of years. And if you were talking to a Jew during Jesus' day, they would have said, yeah, I love one another. I love my fellow Jew. As long as he's good to me and nice to me. That's how they saw, love one another. Love those who love you. Jesus says, you know what? That's not enough. That's not enough. Jesus says, so what does he mean to a new command? What's this freshness? What's he talking about? How are we to love differently than they were loving, many of them were loving at this time? If you look, always got to look at the Bible, what it says, usually has the answers right there. Jesus says, as I have loved you. What's new? We are to love as Jesus loves. We are to love from Jesus' example. How did Jesus love? Well, as we look throughout his life, we see his love was self-sacrificing love, wasn't it? Think about Jesus' life. Think about the very beginning. We're going to be celebrating Christmas here in just a few weeks, few months. And Jesus came and he gave up his glory in heaven. He sacrificed that in a sense. He left it there and he came, was born as a baby, as a person. But then as he lived his life, and as you read through the Gospels, you see how he sacrificially loved people. He went and he would even touch a leper. He would heal people. He would love people. He would go to people like a Samaritan woman we looked at last week and talk to her, even though that wasn't culturally right. He showed love as he was a servant. And then, of course, we know that he showed his love in the greatest way when he went to the cross. When he died on the cross for us. Each step of the way, Jesus loved us. He loved his church without reservation, without limit. And you know what? He calls us to do the same. Now, we're not going to do it the same way because obviously we're not God. But he calls us to love without limit and without reservation, sacrificially. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Here's another thing you need to know is not an option. Oh, that's for the really spiritual people over there. People have been Christians a long time. That's for pastors or elders. No. Did you notice what he says? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Our love for one another is to be a reflection of our new status and experience as children of God. Listen to this, reflecting the mutual love between the love of the Father and the Son and imitating that love they have for one another and how we love each other. It's kind of a deep thought, but it's a good thought. To love as the Father and the Son loved one another. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. But this will only happen through a choice, right? We have to choose to do that. Loving one another in the church takes work. It does. It takes work, just like in our families. We love our families. At least we should. We love our families, but it's still hard to love them at times, isn't it? And we love our church families. Sometimes it's hard to love one another. Jesus didn't say, well, when it's easy, love one another. It's a commitment. It's a commitment, just like in a family, to communicate, to share our lives, to spend time with one another. And this will only happen as we strive together to accomplish that goal, that personal goal we talked about. Let me just remind you, to seek to develop and deepen loving relationships through personal friendships, through our small groups of spiritual growth and accountability, and living out the one another's. Now you know some of the one another's. We are to be a church that has loving relationships. Every church is to be a church that has loving relationships. You know, even beyond this, though, one of the greatest gifts that we can give to the world is how we love one another. We'll save that here for a few more minutes, though. There's something else that's vitally important for the church in developing and maintaining loving relationships. Turn over, hopefully, in your Bibles. Just look, for me, it's a page, a couple chapters. John 17. Verse 20 and 23. This is Jesus, one of his prayers, kind of, if they call it the priestly prayer, the prayer right before he is about to be killed. Look at verse 20 through 23 as Jesus prays. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about his disciples. He says, my prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, us. He's praying for us. He's saying, I want each of you, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays for us, his church. And he knows for us, in order for us to truly have loving relationships, we must also learn to live in unity. Live in unity. During a children's sermon, some churches have, you know, children's sermon, they bring the kids up front. We don't do that. But there was one pastor who was speaking to the children about unity in the church. The pastor looked at the children and said, we need to be one. You need to be one. One little girl who was 4 years old looked at him and said, I don't want to be one. I want to be five. We kind of do that too. You know, we kind of argue with God. I don't know. I don't want to be one with them. I want to have my own way. Unity is not easy. It's not easy in a marriage relationship. It's not easy necessarily in the church. That's why Jesus prays for us. Interesting. It's easier to be selfish or always think that we're right and you're wrong. There's so many things that can distract us from what God calls us to be as his church. You know, we've all heard about the worship wars. Well, I don't like the way that person led worship. I don't like how that preacher preaches. I don't like that person's personality. They rub me wrong. I'm leaving. Those are real issues in churches. And here's something I just want to say to each one of you. Because our church is no different than most churches. But if you have a disagreement, if you have a difference on something that we do as leadership, and come talk to us. Don't just go and gossip about it or complain about it to your friends. But come and talk to me. Come talk to one of our elders. And see why we do these things. Here, well, why do we do it this way, not that way? And we'll listen to you. Maybe there's a better way that we can do this or that. But simply gossiping or complaining doesn't achieve anything. Certainly not the unity that God calls us to be. Jesus' prayer here is a rebuke of the groundless and often bitter division among believers. See, to be a church where we're developing loving relationships, we have to have unity. But here's something very important you need to hear. Check in here, okay? Keep listening. Unity is not uniformity. Did you hear me? Unity is not uniformity. Pastor Kent Hughes, I love reading some of his books. This is a quote from him. He says this, too many think other believers should be just like them, carry the same Bible, read the same books, promote the same styles, educate their children in the same way, have the same likes and dislikes, and I'll add mine in there, have the same favorite football team. Go Ducks, go Beavers, go Cowboys. Go. Right? No. He continues on without the football piece. In fact, the insistence that others be just like us is one of the most disunifying forces in the Church of Jesus Christ. It engenders a judgmental inflexibility that hurls people actually away from the church with deadly force. One of the gospel's glories is that it allows our individuality, it allows us to have individuality even while bringing us into unity. That's a powerful statement. You see, as the family of God, we are called to be kind of a montage. Or for those who like quilts, a quilt or a puzzle where all the different shapes and colors and personalities and gifts and temperaments come together in unity. How does that happen? Well, we see this truth actually in the unity of the Trinity. We sung about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right, this morning? This unity. Do you know that there is diversity in the Trinity? Huh. Yes. Each one of them has a different role, don't they? And yet they are unified. What unifies them is also what unifies us as his church. Notice Jesus' prayer in verse 21. He says this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. You see, our unity is to be the same as that of God. Our unity is in our relationship and our purpose. It's in relationship and in purpose. God's people as his church, our unity comes in relationship with God first. We are part of the same family because we have the same Father and Savior. Our unity is in relationship with the Lord and his purpose for us. It's not based on everything, on every little aspect of different things in the church or even in life, but of being one in purpose. Well, what kind of purpose? Well, purpose in love, loving God and loving each other. Purpose in action of living the one another's out. All these undertaken with and for one another. That's a key. With and for each other. You see, it's as we live out these one another statements that we develop loving relationships, that we develop unity. All with the same purpose. What purpose? To glorify God, right? As the Westminster Catechism says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or to glorify God and to love others so that others may come to know his love as well. That's our purpose. And there's other things that go along with it, but that, just bring it down to that. That's Jesus' prayer and desire for his church, for North Marine Fellowship. So here's the question. Are you personally willing to develop those kind of relationships? Will you be involved with each other, in each other's lives, with the one another commands to live those out? Not perfectly, because we all make mistakes, we all fail, but will you choose to love one another as Jesus loved us? Sacrificially. Not always having to have my way. Are we truly willing to live in unity with one another, even though we don't agree on everything? See, something else you need to understand as we close this, not just for the sake of the unity of the church that we are called to love one another, to have unity, is also for the sake of the world. Did you hear what Jesus said earlier? Let's remind ourselves. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And then John 17 in his prayer, he says, "May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus is saying, love and unity is ultimately an evangelistic necessity. In other words, if we want people to come to know Jesus, we must love one another. Our love and unity draws people to God. It does. We heard even a little bit kind of from John this morning of how, just looking around the church, seeing how we treated each other and how we loved one another. kind of drew him. So, you know, maybe this is a church I want to go to. God calls us to be a place where authentic love and community take place. Not perfect, authentic. Building relationships where we experience oneness with God more and more, but also oneness with each other as we deepen our love for one another. And as we do that, hopefully we become so compelling to other people, to our friends, to our family, to others, that they have a thirst, in a sense, that they want something that we have. How can you have those kind of relationships? Let's pick on my best friends here, good friends, Dale and Carly. You know, when she had surgery, you know, a bunch of people just flooded them with food and came to visit and stuff. And, you know, I don't know if this happened, but, you know, maybe her neighbors ask her, why are these people keep coming over? Who are those people? Or maybe she has family. How come they keep bringing food over? Who are those? That's our church. They love us. They take care of us. And hopefully that would have an effect. Wow, I didn't know that's a church. I thought church was full of hypocrites. When people come to our church, when they see our church, not just here, but when they see our church, right? At work, at school, when they hear about our church, what do they see and hear? What they see and hear, will that draw them to wanting to come to know Christ? Or draw them to come to our church? Our church isn't the end all. Most importantly, draw them to considering Jesus for their life? Or will it repel them? If that's what being a part of a church is, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that. And you know what? Who it's up to? You and me. You and me. It's up to you and me. But for this to happen, we must be willing to invest, to take time, to develop and deepen our relationships with one another. In the church, but also outside the church. Okay, as we talk about loving one another, it's not just, again, about us. And that's where our second goal, the individual goal we have for you, is this. As God leads, I, you, will be open to develop new relationships inside and outside the church. God wants us to be a church that has loving relationships. We're not going to be best friends with everybody. We might not even, unless you're here for a long time or you're a pastor, you may not know everybody's name. That's okay. But will you develop some of those relationships? Will you choose to put yourself in a place, whether it's a home group or like John, even just coming, help setting up, or it's in the friendships that you came, they invite you to church and you invite them over for, you know, dinner, for watching football, for quilting, for whatever it is. And not just in the church, but develop some of those relationships with people outside the church so that they can see the love of Christ through you. Will you carry each other's burdens? When you hear of a need, will you help meet it? Will you serve one another? Will you ultimately love each other with the love that Christ has for you? Can we be a church like that? Can we be a church like that?
Yes.
Yes, I believe we can. I believe many of you are. And I hope and I pray that each one of us will experience the blessings of developing and deepening those loving relationships. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your love, which compels us to love each other. And Lord, we know it's not easy. This sounds like a nice, fuzzy, warm sermon, but it's really not. It is a deep, gritty, get real in life sermon of how we need to love one another. So help us to do that. And it looks different for each of us, but Lord, help us to love one another and to live in unity more and more so that the world may see and be drawn to you. Amen.